If you have your Bibles, please take them with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 20. If you're just joining us, we're preaching a series of messages through the Ten Commandments, and we've come to the seventh one, and so we're picking up where we left off here on our study on Sunday mornings. You know, our society is the way it is because people have just disregarded what God has said. And I think we need to get back to the Bible, or as Brother Roloff said, you either get back to the Bible or you go back to the jungle. And that's where we have a world headed for trouble and is already in trouble. And people need to get back to what God said. And he made some rules for life all the way back in the book of Exodus in chapter 20 as he gave these Ten Commandments. There are many more commandments of God than just ten, of course. And we want to say this, that this seventh commandment, the breaking of it, it's a very wicked thing, just like breaking any of the commandments is a wicked thing. But you know, there's only one commandment that your eternal soul hangs in the balance on. It's not the seventh commandment. It's none of these really that are in the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, and verse number 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. You don't do that, you'll go to hell. And if you don't do that, you're not going to have life. No one gets life by keeping the commandments. No one is saved by works. We know that throughout the Bible. And no one is lost because they've broken one of these commandments. And we've already seen the truth of the Word of God, where all of us are breakers of the commandments, not just one of them or two of them, but we're breakers of all of them. And so we're thankful that Jesus came to pay that debt. Amen. And but this commandment that is before us this morning is one of the sins of our age. And we want to look at it together. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 14. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Pretty plain, isn't it?
Sure.
You know, the people that would commit adultery would never want somebody to commit adultery against them. Isn't that interesting? The breaking of this commandment has really been the breaking of society. And the immorality of our age is very prevalent. And it's invading not just workplaces, but people that are out of church, people that are in church. And so we want to look at this commandment this morning and look at our hearts. You say, well, thank God I've not committed that adultery. There's more than one kind of adultery. We'll see that this morning. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I hope you understand how everything is fighting against that commandment today. The first thing I would say that fights against, before we get into the commandment, the first thing I would say that fights against the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery is what is called situational ethics. That means there are some things that are right and some things are wrong depending on what kind of situation I find myself in. You know, that's not true. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. It doesn't matter what the circumstances of it are. And so the belief or the acceptance of situational ethics, that there is not any just strict moral wrong and moral rights, that it just depends upon my certain circumstances, that fights against this commandment, because this is what happened. Somebody says, well, I know the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery, but I'm in love. Right? It's strange how human beings justify wickedness with a holy word. You know, the Bible says love is of God. It's not love to commit adultery, it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Because love is of God. Someone says, well, you don't know my situation. It doesn't matter what your situation is. The Bible's right. And someone says, well, I've committed adultery, maybe not because I'm in love, I just can't control myself. Well, that's a cop-out as well, because The Bible says there's no temptation. The common temptation that takes all of us is common to man, but God makes a way of escape. You don't have to do sin. You're not overpowered by some sin. And so many people say, well, I just couldn't help myself or the situation I felt. No, thou shalt not commit adultery. Society fights against the seventh commandment. In our day, we have alternate lifestyles. We have homosexuality. We have everybody does what they want to do. We have no respect for marriage. Society has no regard for the seventh commandment. None. And so I'd say this, if you pay attention to what society believes, thinks, feels, espouses, you're in a world of danger. Because society sees nothing wrong with adultery. I'd say not only society. You know, society says, well, everybody does it. Well, first of all, that's not true. And secondly, if it was true, I remember my dad said, well, everybody go jump off a bridge, you're going to go jump off a bridge. How many of you, your parents ever said something like that? Maybe a different illustration, but that's how people justify things, you see. Well, my neighbor did it, or my friend did it, or somebody that I knew did it, so therefore it's all right for me. No. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The government fights against this sin. Did you know that you probably don't know this. I didn't know this before I studied this out. Did you know in 21 states, right now as I'm preaching, in 21 states, that committing adultery is a crime? It's a crime. Punishable by different things, according to what the state is. But here's the thing. People ignore the state laws just like they ignore God's laws. I was shocked to see there's even two states that say committing adultery is not a misdemeanor but a felony. I bet you've never heard anybody got arrested for committing adultery. You know why? People don't see it as a crime, even if it's on the law books. Because you know what's been done? Higher courts have said, it doesn't matter what the state says, because those were puritanical laws that were passed. Yeah, with a godly society, with better homes, with a better life. It's amazing how this society disdains a society in the past that was so much better. And so much cleaner. And so much safer. And the Supreme Court came down with a rule in 2003 that you can make no moral or legal penalty for people that are two consenting adults. Well, you may be consenting or not, but the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. Doesn't matter how you legislate it. You know, in the military today, you know the majority of all people that get fired from the military get fired for adultery? Because adultery is still a crime in the military? Isn't that amazing? I'm sure the government will probably remove that as well. Because it doesn't matter what political party somebody espouses, our government officials and people in power are very much guilty of committing this sin over and over and over again. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Not only does the government fight against it, I'll say this. I would say the majority of all public school systems fight this. You know what the majority of most public schools in America are? They are lessons. They are teaching our children how to fornicate. They are even enabling them to do it by passing out things that will help them do it. And they're laying a foundation for their lives with their education that whatever you want to do is fine and whatever you believe is fine. But yet the Bible is beyond that. It's not what you believe. It's not what you feel. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why should we not commit adultery? Let's talk about physical adultery first of all. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Because adultery is a sin against marriage. It destroys marital relationships. God really calls it whoredom. It's amazing how God calls things. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 24, Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. By the way, that's the only place for that circumstance is in marriage. We have a society that promotes nakedness as well. Nakedness is to be confined to the bonds of a marriage. And I remind you, God instituted the home. He instituted marriage before he even instituted government. Before he instituted the church, he instituted marriage. Before there was ever a law, he brought man and woman together. And how many attacks we find on marriage today. And one of those attacks is adultery. If you want to ruin your marriage, if you want to break hearts, then just disregard the seventh commandment. The disregard of the seventh commandment has resulted in broken homes and children's hearts broken. And you know, the person that even commits it, it is going to break their life up. Because they're going to have to live with that. I've never been ceased to amaze how somebody gets married to somebody through an adulterous relationship, and then they're shocked when their spouse commits adultery on them later. Isn't that a strange thing? It just is a destruction, and there needs to be a commitment. And if there's nothing else this morning, you say, "Preacher, I think I've got a pretty good marriage. I know we're committed to each other, and we're not committing adultery." I'll tell you what, you, more than ever, if you're married this morning, you need to have a commitment to your marriage. And keep those vows and keep those commitments, because the breakdown of the seventh commandment has been the breakdown of the home and the breakdown of society. And vows should mean something. I got angry the other day. We were visiting. We were going door to door. And I was talking to, invited some people to church and talked to them also about their soul. And the man immediately just threw aside what I was trying to say. He said, I'm never going to go to church again. I used to go to church. And he said this. He said, all those preachers, he didn't know that I was the pastor. He said, all those preachers, he said, they all commit adultery like everybody else. Now, you see, as soon as I said that, you know what comes up in the minds of some people? Yeah, I know this story and that story. You know what I was able to tell that man? And it wasn't in a bragging way. It was trying to educate him. I said, "Sir, as long as I've been alive, I've been with one woman." And I almost said, "How about you?" But the Spirit of God wouldn't let me do that. Because it goes even a lot farther than that, doesn't it? There ought to be a commitment. I'm telling you, everybody's not doing that. Every church isn't filled with people that commit adultery and the leadership overlooked that. We don't do that here. We count that as a very serious crime against God and against marriage and against the Word of God. He says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." There ought to be some cleanness in our hearts and cleanness in the church. You need to protect your marriage and you need to protect your testimony. Not only the vileness of the illicit act in a physical relationship, you know, that happens in other ways that people don't really consider. Jesus Christ, and we're not going to preach on divorce this morning. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19 gave one allowance for divorce. I see that very plainly in the Bible. But he says if this allowance is not followed and you divorce this spouse and you marry someone else, he said you have committed adultery. That's his word. Today we have legalized adultery. I mean, who would not call Elizabeth Taylor with her seven husbands and adulteress? It's just legalized adultery. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The Bible says, "She shall be called an adulteress." Oh, we're so far away from the Bible. The Bible tells us that the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And the first one he gives in the list in Galatians chapter 5 is adultery. It's no wonder that we have so much adultery in society. It's the product of the sexual revolution and all the liberation people want to talk about. And it's always, people write songs about it. That's one reason I despise country music. Either somebody ran off with somebody else's wife, or somebody's dog got shot, or somebody getting drunk at the bar, or whatever, But it almost makes a story out of it. Oh, this affair, that affair. For years, I don't even know if they're on TV. I have no idea. When I was growing up, they'd have all these soap operas. Do they still have soap operas? I don't know if they have soap operas or not. Somebody's afraid to shake their head this morning. But you know what that was? That was one constant commercial for adultery. And it glamorized it. There's no glamour of anybody committing adultery on you or you committing adultery on someone else. It's harmful. It's a breaking of the commandments of God. It also reveals a lack of understanding. It shows how ignorant people are. Would go to Proverbs chapter 6. Would you look at Proverbs chapter 6? Thou shalt not commit adultery, the Bible says. I wonder how many times Joel Osteen's preached on that. Matter of fact, I wonder how many times that's preached in any churches in America. You know why? Because when you start preaching what God says, people get uncomfortable because why? There are people there that are guilty of that. And look, if you're guilty of that this morning, by the time I get through, there's going to be good news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you of all sin. It doesn't matter if it's adultery. It doesn't matter if it's stealing. Amen. It doesn't matter if it's covetousness. It doesn't matter if it's a lack of loving God. There's no letter you have to wear on your shoulder for the rest of your life. Jesus can cleanse us. But he doesn't cleanse people that don't see the need of being cleansed. In Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible says in verse number 32. Proverbs 6:32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. God says, do you know how stupid people are that commit adultery? He says in the Bible, he lacketh understanding. Look at verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Somebody says, well, I did it in secret. The Bible speaks of Job chapter 24, verse 15, of people committing adultery, and they do it in the darkness, and they do it when nobody they think can see them and know anything about it. The Bible says, and I'll just read it for you in Job chapter 24, verse 15, the eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses. Wow. And what God says, he says in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 27, he said, I have seen thy adulteries. It doesn't matter who commits it or where it's done or how it's hidden. God sees every sin. He sees everything you do in your life. He knows things that nobody else knows about. And he's not going to forget them. There's only one way for God to forget your iniquity, amen. That's to come to him in repentance and faith. He says, I've seen what you've done. He said in Numbers 32, verse 23, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Would you look at Hebrews chapter 13 with me? Would you turn there? Hebrews chapter 13, the Bible says in verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4, the Bible says marriage is honorable in all. Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God, what does he say? Will judge. Didn't say God might judge. Didn't say God may judge. Didn't say maybe. It says, adulterers, God will judge. And there's all types of ways God can judge people that commit this sin. There is no escape of the judgment of God for this sin unless you come to God in repentance and let Him wash you and clean you of it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I wonder how many children's hearts would have been mended if people would have followed that commandment. I wonder how many people would not have lost their sanity if people would have followed that commandment. And yet, there's not only the admonition not to commit adultery in a physical sense. Would you look at Matthew chapter 5? Because I told you there's more than one way to commit adultery. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is speaking, and I'm looking at verse 27. This is the sin of our age now. Matthew 5, verse 27, the Bible says this. Ye have heard, Jesus speaking, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's our commandment we're looking at. But watch verse 28. But, Jesus said, I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Boy, that's stiff. Do you know what that means? In that sense of the word and in our minds, there's not a man in this room that's not committed that sin. Now, don't get pious on me. He didn't say if you watch pornography, which all pornography is one glorified state of mental adultery. And it's one of the most profitable industries in the world. Billions and billions of dollars. And it preys upon our young people. And it preys upon the innocent people and it pulls up on screens of people that had no intention of even seeing it. And it's propagating society to the nth degree, but not just pornography. And I'd say this, if you watch, and look, I'm an honest preacher. I'm just honest with you. And there's no, right here in this building right now, there's somebody that's hooked on pornography. I don't know who you are. There's somebody that is so addicted to pornography, you can't get victory. You've tried to get victory over it time and time again, you can't get victory over it. You know why? It's the sin of our age. And this is what I want to say. Pornography, according to Jesus Christ, is adultery. It's not just a little problem. It is adultery. Now, not just having said that, to lust after a woman, you don't have to look on pornography. You can see a billboard. You can see a skirt walk down the sidewalk. Guys, and listen, ladies, that's why I try to tell. And we have a society that says, oh, you wicked men. Yes, men are so wicked. If you ladies knew how wicked we were, you wouldn't dress that way. We're vile. We're all sinners. I tell you what, though, it's not just a male sin now. I mean, women are hooked on this now. Women are hooked on pornography. We have such a degraded society. Used to, women were aroused by touch and men by the side of the eyes. That's always just been a fact of gender. No more the depravity of our world. The lust going both ways. And Jesus says, you look to lust. You've committed adultery. You know, guys, there is no lack of sin for any of us to have a reason to say, I have no need to repent. God just points it out over and over. There are so many sins that we just overlook and it passes by our way. You say, preacher, what do I do in this wicked society? Well, you heed the advice of Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, I can't keep the birds from flying around my head, but I can keep them from building a nest in my hair. You can't help what flies by your sight, But you can't help what you dwell on, what you abide with, what you continually think on and meditate on and look at. Jesus said that adultery comes from the heart. Adulteries proceed out of the heart, Matthew 15:19. And our problem is we just think our adultery is not as bad as someone else's. But that's not the only form of adultery. Wow. Physical adultery. Mental adultery. Guys, it's just a wonder. You know, the only reason God doesn't send a flood to kill all of us is because He promised He'd never do that again. Thank God for His grace and His mercy. In spite of our wickedness. But look with me in James chapter 4. There's another type of adultery. It's not just physical. It's not just mental. That's why it always amazes me. You talk to people and you ask them if they're saved. And they said, no, I'm not saved, but I don't think I need to be saved. Why? Well, I don't think I'm a real bad person. I don't think I've done anything bad. I never killed anybody. But yet, according to this text, you've committed adultery. Certainly you've stolen in your life. Certainly you've lied in your life. Certainly you've coveted something that wasn't yours in your life. We're all in need of salvation. We're all in need of Jesus. There's physical adultery. There's mental adultery. And then James chapter 4, the Bible says this in verse number 4. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now there's not a man in here that's worth his salt that would not get upset if he knew another man was looking at his wife or wanting to flirt with his wife. We would be jealous and envious of her affections and attention. Is that not right? We're not going to let anybody hit on our wives. We're not going to let anybody play for their affection or try to get the affection of their heart. You know, God's the same way. The Bible says that He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy because He's espoused us as a chaste virgin to Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. In other words, if you're saved this morning, you belong to Jesus Christ. You're one with Him just like in a marriage relationship. That is the picture of the New Testament of being saved. He says, it's like Christ in the church is like a man and a woman getting married. And one day if you got saved, amen, you said, I do to Jesus. You said yes to Jesus. And you said, I want you. And He said, I want you. And you entered into a bond and a covenant. And you became one with the Lord. He indwells your body. You're in Him and He's in you. It's a marriage, a spiritual marriage. But what happens when saved people, instead of loving Jesus, they love the world? What happens with saved people, instead of being infatuated with Jesus and spending time with Jesus, they spend time in the world and they spend time with the things of the world and the sins of the world and the habits of the world. And instead of spending time with Jesus and talking to Jesus and reading what Jesus said and loving on Jesus and Jesus loving on them, what happens to the Christian that fails to praise and thank God and have that sweet communion with the Lord? And instead, that Christian communes with philosophies that are against the Bible and against the truth and against God and with a world that hates Jesus Christ. You know what God says? God says, if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. I don't know about you ladies, but if you knew that your husband was spending time on the phone talking to another woman, even if he said it was so innocent, and he did that hours a day, it would bother you, would it not? And he wouldn't talk to you. Let me ask you a question. When we don't talk to Jesus, and when we don't love Jesus, But we have so much time in our lives for other things and worldly things and things of this life that had nothing to do with God. And we spend so much of our energy and so much of our affection with this world that passes away. And we're so excited about the things of the world, but we're not excited about the one that we belong to, and we're not excited about the one that loved us and gave himself for us and thinks about us all the time and desires our attention and desires our communion. And when we spend time with everything else but not with him, what do you think he feels about that? Probably the same way you would feel about your spouse spending time with somebody else. Yes, there's spiritual adultery according to that verse. There are many other verses about that. That's what God condemned Israel for. You're a bunch of you've committed adultery. You know what? You committed adultery with Egypt, he said. That they were more interested in relying and trusting Egypt than relying and trusting God. You've committed adultery with the nations of this world, and you followed their program and followed their methods and followed their interest, and you've left me. I wonder this morning, have you left a close relationship with God? Because here's the thing. We can stand in judgment, and God's going to judge adultery, but we can stand in judgment and say, oh, how awful, somebody committed adultery on their spouse, and that's wicked. But you know what? If you don't spend time with God, and if you don't love God with all your heart, and if you love other things in this world, you are guilty of spiritual adultery. It's so easy to look at the people that are dirty and not see my own dirty heart. There's physical adultery. There's mental adultery. And there's spiritual adultery. You say, what do we do with all that? We bring it to the blood. We say, Lord, I'm sorry of my sin, whatever it is. Here's my sin. I acknowledge it. I own it. This is me. I'm guilty. Isn't that what David did? You know what David was? David was an adulterer. He was an adulterer. And God judged him. But you know what he did? He came to God and he says, I've sinned. I've done great wickedness in your sight, O God. And wash me of this sin, and purge me with hyssop, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David had an understanding of the forgiveness of God and the cleansing of God. And he knew, oh, can you imagine how much guilt was in his heart that he had and he carried, not just for his adultery, but then of his murder of the man who was the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. What guilt he had. But yet he said, God, if you'll wash me, I will be white as snow. You can cleanse my heart and cleanse my mind and cleanse my life. You can have mercy upon me, O God. And you know what the prophet told David? He said, God hath put away thy sin. Oh, what a blessing. You see, guys, let me grab some here. Grab something here. Let's put a bunch of sin up here and expose it. Everybody look at it. Oh, we don't like people to look at our sin. We don't like our sin to be exposed. But God says, I'll take all that physical adultery and that mental adultery and that spiritual adultery, and I can put it away. I can take it away. Look, the great crime, the greatest crime, is not the breaking of the seventh commandment. The greatest crime
is not getting to God and letting Him put it away. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanseth us from all sin. So how do we end this message this morning? Well, we need to end it in repentance. Sorry, Lord, I confess to Thee, sadly, my sin. How do we end this message this morning? We end it with a warning. We end it with a warning to all of our young people that they need to guard themselves from the wickedness of immorality because God will judge it. But we need to end with a warning for everyone that are here. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The warning. And we need to end it with a greater commitment. There is not a wife or a husband in here that would not want their spouse to grab their hand and say, "Darling, I'm committed to you to the end." Right? You want that from them. They want that from you. Well, don't let this breaking of the commandment get in the way of that commitment. And we ought to reaffirm our commitment. You say, "Oh, they know it." No, reaffirm that commitment. Everything in the world is caving down upon us to break those marriage bonds and to destroy those homes. And we need to say, "I'm committed. I'm committed. I'm going to be with you, and I'm not going to be with another."